I will be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." I will be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Claire, for your wonderful reading. There's a lot of scripture there. Those stories are longer, and I wanted to hear them in their entirety, because they tell, each tells quite the tale. Now let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear the story of Hannah and the story of the disciples on their way to Emmaus, help us to see where we are living in these stories. Help us to hear what you have to say, the comfort and the transformation you provided, and see how it might do the same for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're continuing our series on transformation through this Easter season, or at least for another 2 weeks. And we've been talking about all sorts of different kinds of transformation. And last week, of course, we talked about the transformation from death to life as we celebrated the resurrection. And while we're almost at the end of the Gospels when the resurrection happens, we're not quite there. So what we're going to do is this week and next week, we're going to finish the book of Luke, which is where we heard the resurrection story from last week. And then we're actually going to hear the beginning of the book of Acts, which is Luke's second book. And we're going to see how one book flows into another as we get closer and closer to Pentecost. And so this week, we are talking a bit about grief, something that all of us know, I think, in one form or another. And while this wasn't planned by me, this week was also when we laid my mother-in-law to rest. She was buried on Wednesday, and I had the honor to lead that service. And every funeral and internment service I do is a little bit different. And every time I do one, I am reminded of the complexities of life and the complexities of grief. And grief affects different people in different ways. And because death, no matter how well we prepare for it, leaves things perhaps left unsaid, things left undone, it can be complicated for those left behind to figure out how they feel. And my mother-in-law was a great lover of books, and especially a great lover of children's books. And she almost single-handedly filled my children's libraries over their lives. Every time we would go to visit, there would be a new book. And often, they were Robert Munsch books. And so I found this book that Nate read a portion of at the service called Lighthouse by Robert Munsch. And it's about a little girl who can't sleep after her grandfather's funeral. And so she wakes up in the middle of the night and wakes up her father and says, "Dad, I think we need to go to the lighthouse that Grandpa used to take you to in the middle of the night." And so off they go. They get to the lighthouse and they're able to go up to the top. And as she looks out over the top, she calls her grandfather's name and she throws a flower into the ocean. And there's something about that for her, I guess, that gives her some closure. And at the end of the book, as her father carries her back to the car, she is sound asleep on his shoulder. I think all of us have experienced grief of some kind. If it's not the death of a loved one, it may be the loss of a job or a change or a loss of a friendship. Something else that changes in our lives irreversibly. We lose something that we can never get back. And grief is an expression of love. I think it's, one person described it as the outpouring of all the love we didn't get to share when the person or the event was happening. And so whenever we love, and I hope all of us have loved, at some point we will grieve or be grieved over. And there are lots of stories in Scripture about grief and about how God works in grief. And today we heard two stories. One about a woman named Hannah who grieves for what she fears she will never have. All she wants to do is be a mother. And after years of barrenness, she has concluded that that is not going to happen. And in her anguish, she cries out. And her other story is that of friends who have lost a friend and teacher and a hope for their future. Now, in those cases, their grief was short-lived. As we heard in the stories, it turns into something else. And of course, that's not always true for us, right? When we lose someone we can't get back, we lose a situation that was dear to us that will never come back, that grief lingers. But I think there is still a lesson for us in what we hear in our stories. So first, Hannah. She's a God-fearing woman. She earnestly follows God. She desperately wants a child. She even gets harassed by her husband's other wife because she cannot have children. And she is so distraught that she goes and she prays, and in her anguish, the priest thinks that she is drunk. Now, the fact that his first assumption is drunkenness and not piety is probably a whole different sermon. But in the meantime, he goes and he approaches her and tries to guide her onto the right path. And instead, she tells him about her pain in general terms. And Eli blesses her. And this is the one thing I want to point out from this story. I think it's one of the most important things about this story of Hannah. Hannah is transformed before she ever gets her deepest desire. She doesn't know she's going to be pregnant. Eli doesn't know what it is that she's asked for. He blesses her, and she feels better. She feels at peace. She starts to eat again. She is no longer downcast. Now, she does receive that deep desire of her heart. She is gifted with Samuel. But the point is that she receives comfort from God in the midst of her grief. Now, we're going to spend a little bit more time with Luke and with the story that takes place on the road to Emmaus. I don't know if you noticed this, but it says at the beginning, Luke says this is still taking place on Easter Sunday. And I think this is something we sometimes miss out on, right? For us, Easter Sunday is a pure, joyful day. We burst out the hallelujahs, right? This is the good news that follows the pain of Good Friday. And it's all good news. But it was more complicated for the disciples. So the women encountered the angels, that they encountered the missing body. In other gospel accounts, we see that they encounter the risen Jesus. They are overjoyed, but they are also terrified. And when they tell their story, the disciples don't really believe them, don't believe them at all. Although John and Peter believe it enough to go check it out for themselves. And so these two disciples, on their way to Emmaus, they've already heard the good news that Jesus is raised from the dead. And yet, they are grieved. They are downcast. They are sad. Easter Sunday has come, but in their minds, their circumstances haven't changed. And so they head out on the road. Why did they leave? Why did they leave the rest of the disciples? Did they just need to get away? Were they looking to clear their heads? Did they want another perspective? Did they have some kind of business they were committed to in Emmaus? We really don't know. But they had about a 2-ish hour walk to get where they were going. Maybe they just needed to be out to grieve in quiet. And what exactly were they grieving? Well, certainly they were grieving their friend and their mentor. But kind of like Hannah, they were also grieving the loss of their hopes for the future. Right? They say, we hoped that he was the one we've been waiting for. We hoped he was the Messiah. And instead, Rome killed him. Instead of defeating Rome like he was supposed to, Rome defeated him. Right? That's where the disciples were as they walked down the road. This imagined future that they had been hoping for, they thought was lost. And so Jesus comes along the way. They don't recognize him. Maybe because, who expects to find their dead friend walking along the road with them? even with this story from the women. And this man walks along with them and starts to explain why the Messiah had to die, why this path that Jesus took was the only path available. And he uses scripture to do it. He starts telling him all about the history of Israel and how it led to this moment. And these men start, or people, we don't really know. We know one's a man, we don't know the other. Could have been a husband and wife, could have been two friends. But these two people, as they walk along, they start to be transformed. They start to be drawn in. And then they get to where they're going, and Jesus makes to go a different way. And instead, they say, no, no, come with us. They don't want him to leave. There's something instinctive inside them that tells them this man is important, that they don't want to give up this time together. And so Jesus goes and shares a meal with them. One commentator has said that Jesus eats his way through the book of Luke because there are so many stories about meals. Right? The last thing that Jesus did with his disciples before he died was eat a meal together. And so now here, as he encounters them again along the way, he has a meal. And what does he do? He gives thanks and he breaks bread, same as he did before he was arrested. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they realize maybe the women weren't crazy after all. Maybe there is something to celebrate. Maybe it's not all bad news. And so what do? They head right back to Jerusalem. Maybe it didn't take them 2 hours this time, maybe an hour and 45 minutes in their excitement. Who knows? But they head right back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else, only to find out that Jesus has been busy because he's also appeared to Simon Peter, a story that we don't find anywhere else. We don't find that direct story in Scripture. But Luke says that Simon has encountered Jesus. They don't mention Mary encountering Jesus, but that's happened too. Jesus has gotten around on Easter Sunday. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh, there's something happening here. There's something happening we don't understand. And we're going to see the result of that next week as we read the rest of the story. And Jesus, in Luke's story, Jesus enters the story again for the first time post-resurrection. But where we are, the question is, what is the transformation? From their grief, what is it that God does? So grief is, if we look at the eternal sense, grief is temporary, right? We know that eventually we will be without sorrow, without fear. But it doesn't feel very temporary within our lifetimes often. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes we get over our grief, depending on the situation, but often grief lasts for the rest of our lives. But here's what's interesting about grief, is it can come with a wonder at how God is working in our grief and through our grief. God does remarkable things with terrible, unimaginable circumstances. Not so we can be grateful for the circumstances, but so we can see what God might be up to. Because of the way Hannah poured out her grief in the temple, Eli's attention was caught. And so with Eli's, however, fumbling attempts to help, Hannah receives comfort and he helps her find peace. Jesus transforms the grief and disappointment of the disciples into wonder and witness as they share the good news with their friends. And so God gets me thinking about how I've used my grief or how God has used my grief. And I think about how it has been a source of connecting with people, widening my compassion in ways that wouldn't have been possible if I hadn't experienced grief in my life. It's a reminder to me of the preciousness and fragility of life, the need to hold my family close, to know that we never know how much time we have, and to savor every day and every moment. Sometimes people ask the question, what would you do differently if you knew you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow? But we can just as easily ask the question, who would you call if you knew you couldn't call them tomorrow? Who would you try to make amends with if you knew you couldn't do it next week or next month? What is it we're waiting to do that maybe we shouldn't wait for? There's a certain urgency that can come with experiencing grief as we try to make the best of this life that God has given us. I had a professor who used to, and I know I'm pretty sure I've told this story before, but I had a professor who used to preface every statement about the future with, if Jesus doesn't come again, then. So every class he would end seminary with, well, if Jesus doesn't come again, I'll see you next Monday. You know, if Jesus doesn't come again, I'll have your tests marked by Wednesday. And it was funny, and it was light, but it was also this sense that he was living with the idea that he didn't know how many days he had left on this earth. And I think there's something powerful there. Grief is always hard, but we bring it to God. And when we do, we can watch in wonder at how he transforms it into something good, something that will help bring his kingdom near. Let us pray. Gentle God, we thank you for the way that you walk with us, often like the disciples, down a road where we don't even realize it's you. Thank you for the ways you reveal yourself to us. God, for those of us who are hurting, we ask that you would show us how you are working for good amidst our pain. Not because the pain is good, but because you are, and you can transform all things. For those of us who are not actively in pain, help us to see how we can support those who are, how we can look at our lives and appreciate the preciousness of them and of the people we love in them. Help us to look at life through your eyes. Help us to see the wonder around us day by day. And may it ease our pain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.